Today's scripture reading will come from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have become buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life.
There are several moments when you're a young parent where you kind of realize your kids are starting to get older. They're not just babies anymore. They're not just toddlers anymore. One of those moments is when you find out that your little girl has a secret admirer in her class, giving away anonymous Valentines. We don't like those moments very much. Then, on a more serious note, there are also times where your kids, you know, your 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old kids start asking that question that you're not always ready to start talking about with them. Baptism. We've been really blessed as a congregation lately. We've had 4 baptisms in the last couple months. One as young as 13, and the other 3 were in their 20s. So we've been really, really blessed. These are younger people getting baptized. These are people in the prime of life who've made decisions to commit themselves to Christ for the rest of their lives. And that's a real blessing for us just in the last couple months to see that fruit coming to fruition in our congregation. But the thing in a congregation like ours where we've got so many young people, we've got so many kids, I mean, all of our kids' classrooms in every age are, I mean, you're talking 10, 12, 15 kids in these classrooms, and many of them are right in that age where they're between 10 and 16 years old, and they're at that age where they're asking questions about baptism. They see one of their friends getting baptized. They see other young people, 20-somethings, getting baptized. Of course, they're going to ask questions about that. They want to know about that. So in this lesson, I want to explore with you this this question about how old should my kids be when they're baptized? If you are one of these kids asking the question, how old should you be before you're getting baptized? Now, first things first, before we get to kind of the real meat of this lesson, I want to make a couple of just quick observations about this subject right now. First of all, it is an incredible blessing for us as a church to see our young people even asking the question, that we have fostered an environment in our congregation that our adolescents even are curious about it, asking about it, want to know about it. I think shows, first of all, how great our Bible class teachers have been. It shows the support of parents in this congregation. And it shows that we, by our example, as adult Christians, have shown you want to be a Christian. Like, there's things in our lives, like the way that we're living, our priorities, our joy, our love, our zeal, our worship, our commitment to God. These are things that make young people actually want to be Christians. And I think that's a really good thing. So it's always a blessing in a congregation to have to talk about these questions. You get to talk about it. It's a privilege to talk about them. But let's be clear about something also. I have been in places in the past where we've had several baptisms and they've all been kids who are raised going to worship, right? These are kids of Christian parents. And I have had people kind of throw the wet blanket on it and say, yeah, I mean, it's good that they're baptized, but, you know, we're not baptizing outsiders. You know, we're not baptizing people in the community. I just don't know how, I mean, what does it say about our church that we're just baptizing kids who are raised going to church here? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? What are you talking about if that's your attitude? Of course we want to be baptizing anybody. We want to be baptizing people from our community, our friends, our coworkers. Of course we want to see the gospel spread into everybody's lives. But what kind of future do we have as a church if we can't first be teaching the gospel to the people who are right here in our building? And I think a lot of churches fail at that. A lot of churches fail at it. We make an assumption that our kids are just going to get baptized someday. Well, you took them to church all those years. They went to Bible class all those years. They get to be 12 or 13 years old. Of course they're going to get baptized. Don't take that for granted. And I know there's a lot of parents in this room, and I don't mean to be picking at a wound here, because I know it's a hard part of your life. And I can't imagine the pain you must feel. There are parents in this room who look back on it and say, do not take it for granted that your kids are just going to naturally grow up and become Christians. Because not every kid does. Let's not take that for granted. It is a wonderful and joyful thing, and we are very fortunate that our people are asking, that we have the luxury of exploring it with them is a true blessing. Jesus is still, Jesus always has been, and Jesus always will be a factor in young people's lives. And you got four people in our congregation who show that. From 13 to about 27, we've got young people interested in Jesus Christ, young people who want to make a lifetime commitment to serving Him, to being a citizen in His kingdom. So let's get to the real important question of our lesson today, which is, how old should our kids be before they're ready to be baptized? I mean, are we talking 12 years old, 13 years old? Should we kind of hold them back until they're more 16, 17, 18? Okay, well, my first response to that is, are we even phrasing that in the right way? Is that even the right question to be asking? How old should they be? It's not about how old should they be, because there is no clear-cut number given in the Bible. We talk a lot about an age of accountability. Yes, I got my one time using obnoxious finger quotes. I get one per lesson. But we talk a lot about an age of accountability, don't we? And yet we're never given whatever the age of accountability is in the scriptures. And so I think that's kind of first things first is, it would be nice, like, wouldn't it be nice if there was just a Bible verse that said, you must be baptized on your 13th birthday. Jay got it right. Good job. He was baptized on his 13th birthday. That way he would never have to remember two birthdays for the rest of his life. It's a smart young man right there. But wouldn't it be nice if the Bible just gave us a single verse that said, you must be this old, or it must be on this birthday, or you got to fill out this test, like a driver's test. Like, you can become a Christian when you take the written exam, and then we drive you around through the parking lot asking you, like, theological questions, unless you hit, like, a road cone or something like that. Wouldn't that be nice if it was, like, simple and straightforward like that? But to me, the lack of a specific age requirement doesn't mean that God has not given us some kind of things to consider, right? Information. He didn't say 12 years old or 20 years old or 30 years old. But the scriptures do give us an idea of how mature somebody should be before they're baptized. It's not about how old someone should be. It's about how mature that person is, how ready that person is, how faithful that person is, and how willing they are to express that faith through obedience to the gospel call. So, you are ready when, and I'm going to give you a list of some things, some considerations of how you know you're ready. And I hope our young people, I know you tune out most of my lessons, and that's okay. But if there's ever a lesson that I really want our adolescents, our young people to be listening to, clearly it's this one. You kids are very important to me. You're very important to your parents. You are loved by this congregation, and I want to give you a good, solid answer. When am I ready to be baptized? Well, here's some things. I think you're ready to be baptized, first of all, when you're really aware of your sinfulness. When you're fully aware of what sin has done to your soul and how sin has separated you from God. In Acts chapter 2, remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there's this great big crowd of people there in Jerusalem. And they're listening to Peter preaching. Now, they've heard the whole sermon. What changes, though? Like, what is the thing in Acts chapter 2? What is the point in the sermon where these people go from kind of curious, interested listeners to people who are ready to be baptized? Well, the text says they were pierced to the heart. And they said, "What must we do, brethren?" They were ready to accept that they had committed sin. They were ready to accept that their sins separated from God. And they were ready to accept whatever conditions God laid out to repair the damage, to bridge the gap, and to bring them back into a state of light. Okay, so that's first things first is you are fully aware of your sinfulness. A couple other passages here, all right, that are up on the screen that I think really illustrate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, the writer has given us a list of these sins. I mean, these are terrible sins. These are things that some of these sins we can't even imagine. Well, I would never do that. But what's funny is some of these sins are things that maybe we do almost on a daily basis. And he talks about some of these sins. These are people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says in verse 11. And until you're willing to say, "Such am I," you're not ready to be a Christian. You're not ready to be baptized. You don't understand yet that your sins have separated you. If you're not ready to acknowledge that you're a sinner, then you're not ready to be washed, to be sanctified, and to be justified. If you don't believe you have anything to be washed from, sanctified from, justified from, then what good is being baptized? Your soul must be broken down to the point of the humility, the contrite heart that's required of us to fully understand and to fully accept, I am a lost, dead sinner because of my sin. And I want to be washed from my sin. And I want to be sanctified. And I want to be justified. Now, the only caution that I would offer, just kind of a balance to this point, is that having a vague sense of guilt is not necessarily the same thing as coming face to face with the depth of sin. Because, and the reason I say that is, even a 2-year-old toddler knows guilt, okay? A toddler, for as immature as a toddler is, almost any toddler knows what it means to feel guilty, okay? They break something, they lose something, they lie and they get caught, they cheat and they get caught. Like, you can find any preschooler, and almost any preschooler has at least a sense of what it is to feel guilty. So just feeling guilty, I don't think is what we're really talking about here. Because any little kid, any little toddler knows what it is to be guilty. You must come face to face, not with the idea of I feel guilty when I make mommy and daddy mad. But I need to come face to face with I am a sinner and I am lost and I don't have God. I'm separated, and there is only one prescription for this, and that is to be brought back to God through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Even little children know what guilt is, and yet we regard them, and so does God, as being morally innocent. So a second thing, you are ready when you've come to both a rational and emotional decision to follow Jesus. You have to have both of them. Ken, I think this kind of gets to the point of, and I think you know what I mean when I say this, the summer camp baptism. Now, hold on. I know a lot of people who get baptized. You go to a Bible camp or Florida College summer camp or something, and you got devotionals every day. You're studying every day. And awesome. If that's when you get baptized and that's genuine, that's awesome. I'm not gonna throw a wet blanket on that at all. Nothing wrong with that. Now, the caution is, are we getting caught up in kind of the emotions? Are we getting caught up in, boy, this week at camp is fun. We're all holding hands around the campfire. We're crying every day. I got the best counselor ever, Ryan, and Ryan was a great counselor, and I just loved Ryan. Are we getting kind of caught up in something that doesn't really accurately reflect what real life is going to be and what real commitment to the cause of Christ is going to be? So that's my kind of word of caution is, when you get baptized, you need to have an emotional response. It clearly has to be an emotional response. You have to be broken down, ready for Christ to lift you back up. But it does have to be a rational thing too. There has to be a part of your brain that's working as well. You have to come to it as there is evidence, there is truth, and I am choosing truth over error. I am following what the evidence says about the scriptures, about the Christ, about the resurrection. And so I need to see both of those things. That it's an emotional and a rational decision. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Follow along here in Ephesians 4. And notice the way that it's put here in Ephesians 4 in verse 17. Look at the number of times that the word mind is brought up here, or some variation of that. Your mind, your understanding. Okay, look at variations of the rational that's brought up here in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, okay? Their mind, their brain, their thinking, being darkened in their, what? In their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance, okay? That's a brain thing. That's a mind thing. Ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, right? There's the other side of it, the heart, the emotion. And they, having become callous, verse 19, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, in verse 20. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So, you were ignorant, you were not thinking, you were not following truth, you were given over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of evil, but you learned Christ. That's a brain thing, isn't it? You learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, okay? You heard something. You heard knowledge. You processed it. You thought through it. There was a rational decision. Just as truth is in Jesus. Even Jesus himself said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Okay? And so obviously the emotions play a part in that, because he does go on to say, in reference to your former manner of life, verse 22, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so with that being said, a third point on you're ready, and I think these go hand in hand, is if it has been both an emotional as well as a rational decision you've made, there needs to be enough knowledge about the gospel that you can explain, at least on a very basic level, what it is that you believe and why you believe that. And so, you know, you might sit down with someone. You might sit down with these young people, young man or young woman, and they say, oh, I really want to get baptized. You say, okay, well, why? Tell me why you want to get baptized. Well, I just need to get baptized. Great. I'm glad you know you need to get baptized. But do you know, what did Jesus do for you? What was the gospel about? What does it mean that Jesus was a sacrifice for you? What does it mean? What does it mean that you have grace in your life? What does grace mean? What does mercy mean? Do you know what righteousness is versus unrighteousness? Right? So there, I think to be a Christian, on at least on a very elementary level, you have to be able to explain at least on some level what you believe and why you believe it. Otherwise, why are you getting baptized? If there is no knowledge behind the decision, why are you doing it? I fear that maybe sometimes we do it because of empty ritual. We get baptized because, well, it's just what we do. You get to be 12, 13 years old, and mom and dad got baptized at 12 or 13. My older sister got baptized at 12 or 13. I saw some guy last week get baptized. Well, why are you getting baptized? Why do you want to get baptized? Well, because it's just what we do. Well, that's not why you get baptized, because it's just what we do. So I think you have to be able to explain it. 1 Peter chapter 3 says being able to provide a defense for the things that you believe, right? Being ready to defend the gospel. John chapter 3. You know, the ability to understand that when I'm being born again, I'm not being born again from my mother's womb, right? That I understand there's like a deeper spiritual lesson there, that I'm changing somehow. Matthew chapter 16. When Peter was asked by Jesus, all right, well, what do you think? You notice that Peter didn't just kind of flop around and say, well, I just have a gut feeling, or I just know, you know, you are what you are. When Peter was asked by Jesus, all right, everybody else has their thoughts on who I am. I'm Elijah or something like that. I want to know, Peter, what do you think? What do you believe? I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to believe that, I think you have to understand that. I mean, does that make sense? To believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, on an elementary level, you have to understand that Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, these are three, and there's many more other things you could probably explore, but these are just kind of three main things that when parents over the years have asked me, hey, Ryan, my kid is asking about getting baptized. Can we sit down together sometime, the three of us or the four of us, and can you talk them through some things? These are three things I almost always will bring up in that conversation, just to kind of gauge where this young person is at. Like, what do they know about their sin? What do they know as far as, do you believe something? What's the knowledge level like? What's the emotional commitment level? And can you explain to me, can you, in your own words, based on what you've seen in the Bible, can you tell me what do you believe and why do you believe it? And I don't think that these are unreasonable things that we should expect of our young people for them to be ready to be baptized. But there are some other things. These are kind of like, over the years, the following bullet points are just observations that I've made about what impacts how ready a person really is. Because, I mean, some people are ready at 11, 12, 13 years old, and other people are not. Other people are ready at 20 or 30 or wherever it is and whenever it is that you are actually willing to make that commitment. But I think there are a lot of factors that determine why some kids seem like really mature and really ready for it at 11, and why some kids are just not, they're just not quite there yet. Not even maybe asking the question yet. First point I would make is, how much time have you spent in structured Bible education? Because I do think that impacts how ready you are. If you were raised, your parents brought you to Bible classes every Sunday and every Wednesday from the day that you were born, essentially, to the time that you're 12, 13, 14 years old. You know, at that point, how many Bible classes have you done? How many times in our curriculum have you gone through the entire Bible as a kid? If you're coming to Bible class twice a week for your whole life and you get to be 12 years old, you're going to know a lot about the Bible. You're going to know a lot about the Bible. And I'm just going to be blunt with you. And you know, this is not some, I don't harp on this all the time, but whenever it's appropriate in a lesson, you know Ryan's going to harp on it. If you're only bringing your kids to Bible classes half the time or never, I'm just saying, don't be shocked when your kid is 16 or 17 and they still don't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. If you're never bringing your kid to Bible classes, to structured Bible education, where great Bible class teachers are using great curriculum, and your kids are surrounded by great kids at church, if you're never bringing your kids to Bible class, do not be surprised when they have no idea what baptism is, and they're 17, 18, and they're going away to college, and they still have not been baptized. Just don't be surprised, because the amount of time that's spent regularly participating in structured Bible education will impact how ready someone is to be baptized. Overall maturity also makes a difference, and that's indicated by other factors like your emotional maturity, your social maturity. How well do you relate with adults? You know, there are some kids who are 12 years old who, you know, can't hold an adult conversation. That's not a fault to them. I mean, you're 12, or you're not expected to hold adult conversations. But then there are other kids, like, you meet them and they're 12 and they're like miniature adults already at that point. And so I do think that makes a difference. Like, how mature is someone? What are some other things? How about someone's work ethic? How about their willingness to engage and take on responsibilities, right? These are all things that you can see about a kid or a teenager or a preteen that give you some sense of, is this person ready? Is this person mature? Does this person take on responsibilities? How about how somebody handles social pressures? Now, this would include both the pressure to be baptized, like at a summer camp setting, where, it's like 20 kids got baptized that week. I should get baptized also, right? That's peer pressure, isn't it? That's peer pressure to get baptized in that kind of Bible summer camp setting. I baptized a woman a few years ago, 72 years old. 72 years old. Now, she had been originally baptized at 12 at summer camp. And she said, I just knew, even after I got baptized, that I didn't do it for the right reasons. I did it because everybody else was doing it. We all got caught up in an emotional high. And she spent the next 60 years of her life questioning whether she was saved or not. And finally, at 72 years old, she came to me one day, middle of the day, to my office and said, "Ryan, I can't take it anymore. I've spent 60 years questioning, why was I baptized? I don't think I understood it. I don't think I had knowledge. I don't think I was committed. I don't think I did it because I loved God or believed in God. I think I did it because a bunch of us got baptized at summer camp. So I baptized her that day." And she said it was the best day of her life. There is social pressure to get baptized. There's also social pressure to not get baptized. The ways of the world pull very, very hard on our kids' hearts and their minds. And so I think how kids handle peer pressure, I think, is a big indicator of whether or not they're ready to get baptized. And I think another point is support from the congregation. Are we creating and fostering an environment where kids can ask questions, where they can ask really hard questions too? And they're not going to be embarrassed. They're not going to be shot down. They're not going to be told, you know, shut up and get in line. But we're allowed to let them explore their questions, explore their faith, where they're allowed to ask, like, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me. I need someone to explain this to me. And we're going to encourage that kind of growth and learning from our kids. Has there been good teaching in our church? Has there been good role models? Has there been effective leadership? All of these things, I think, impact how ready someone is. Now, let's bring our lesson to a close with just reminding ourselves of a few Bible examples, because we want to take a look at, are there examples of younger people in the Bible that got baptized, and what were some of the things that impacted whether they were ready? Now, in Acts chapter 16, let's go to the book of Acts and notice Acts chapter 16. And here in Philippi, we've met a Philippian jailer. There's been a rather amazing incident in his life. Paul the Apostle has agreed to come to his home and study with him and to meet his family. And we read here in Acts chapter 16, verse 29, he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." Now in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night. He washed their wounds and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, I assume that some members of his household were younger. These were his kids. Now, how old were his kids? How mature were his kids? We're given a clue in the text. When it says he and his household were baptized, we're not talking about he and his like one-year-old baby were baptized. Because it says in verse 34, having believed in God with his whole household. Whoever was in his household, we're not talking babies and toddlers here. Whoever is a part of that jailer's household believed in Christ. So we need to be clear about that. We're not talking about baptizing babies and toddlers. We're talking about the entire household. Everybody was old enough. Everybody was mature enough to believe in Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about Paul or Timothy's faith and where that faith came from. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." He didn't inherit it, by the way. Because you go one page later in chapter 3, and he talks in verses 12 through the end of the chapter about the way that the scriptures had convicted him. So he didn't just inherit his faith from his mom and his grandma. But Paul acknowledges that the influence of mom and grandma made a huge difference in his life. His faith is described as sincere. He wasn't just a Christian because mom and grandma were Christians. Although I do fear a little bit on the side that some of us are Christians just because mom and grandma were Christians. But that's not Timothy. Timothy might have followed in his mom and his grandma's footsteps in becoming a Christian. But because of the conviction of the scriptures and the great deeds that he had seen done, because of the teaching of Paul and others who had an influence in his life, and because Timothy, like all the rest of us, knew he was a sinner and needed Christ as his Savior, he had a sincere faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Go back a page now. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Youth is no excuse for dismissing tough questions or scriptures that challenge us. Even a young mind can grasp amazing truths. And you can go through the Bible almost from cover to cover to see this. Samuel was very, very young when he was first called by God as a prophet. And Samuel showed more fortitude and faith than the adult priests around him in the sanctuary who failed so miserably in their moral responsibilities. Daniel, in the midst of a crooked generation of people, far away from his homeland, outnumbered by thousands, if not millions, Daniel and his friends stood up for what was right and drew their own moral line in the sand. Josiah, even as a young man, Josiah knew when he read the law for the first time, he knew what he was reading and knew he needed to change. Jeremiah, at least at first in Jeremiah chapter 1, used his youth as an excuse and said, "God, send someone else. I'm too young." And you know what God's response was in Jeremiah chapter 1? "Do not say, because I'm too young." You know why? "Because I'll be with you. And it's my words that you're going to be speaking." Do not say, "I am just too young to care." Do not say, "I am too young to stand up for what's right." Do not say, "I am too young to believe truth and to share it and share it with other people." Because if you've got God's word on your tongue, you got the right thing. I hope that these things have been encouraging to all of us. Let's be supportive of our kids. We got a lot of kids in this age group. And I know a lot of the parents here have even come to me and said, "Wow, Ryan, I just got asked some questions last week that I wasn't quite ready to answer yet." Let's be supportive of our kids. Let's be there for them. Let's love our kids, teach them. These are people who need the gospel also. Now, that person across the street needs the gospel. Your office mate at work needs the gospel. Your neighbor needs the gospel. They need the gospel too, just as much as anybody else. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I certainly hope that we've asked some questions that will spur on maybe some more questions. Let's get some answers. Let's study together. And if you know what you need to do to become a Christian, if you have studied it out, you know what you need to do, and you're ready to make that commitment, then make that commitment now. Let whatever spiritual need you have be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.